We return to Luke's Gospel this morning as we continue our series of studies in the healing miracles that Luke records for us. And in fact, we're coming almost to the end of our series of studies of these healing miracles. There is but one healing miracle in Luke's Gospel that yet lies before us. And next Lord's Day, Lord willing, we will learn from that. This morning, though, we turn to Luke chapter 18. We're going to read verses 31 through 43, and then we'll zero in to consider verses 35 through 43 in our sermon. Luke chapter 18, beginning to read at verse 31. Here's God's word. "And taking the 12, he said to them," Jesus said to them, "see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day he will rise." But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. As he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. And that is the word of our God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, what marvelous words these are. We hear Luke describe for us the workings of the Lord Jesus. We hear Luke's account that those who saw these things praise God. We ask this morning that as we gather around your word, that you would open our eyes. We pray that we also would be able to see, and specifically, particularly, we pray that we might see the Lord Jesus. And seeing Jesus, we ask that we might be drawn out in a response of faith, of praise, and of obedience. And we ask this in our Savior's name. Amen. Now then, boys and girls, how many blind mice? Three. There were three blind mice, that's right. Three blind mice. Now, a bit more difficult. How many blind men outside Jericho? Well, Luke identifies one individual in particular, doesn't he? Matthew recounts the same incident, and Matthew tells us that there were two blind beggars outside the city of Jericho. So Luke speaks of one blind beggar. Matthew tells us that there were two, but Luke zeroes in on one. So Mark tells us that this one was named Bartimaeus. So we've got Bartimaeus and his unnamed companion. So there were two blind men outside Jericho. And actually Luke tells us that there were 12 more blind men outside Jericho. Because in verse 34, the passage that we read, Luke tells us that as Jesus was making his way up toward Jerusalem, and remember this incident outside of Jericho occurred as Jesus made his way up to Jerusalem. As Jesus made his way to Jerusalem, he's talking with the disciples. He's describing to them what is going to happen to him. And Luke tells us in verse 34 that these things were hidden from the disciples. They did not understand them. They couldn't see what Jesus was talking about. And in fact, back in chapter 9, verse 45, Luke describes another similar conversation where Jesus talked about what was going to happen in Jerusalem. And Luke tells us that the disciples, not only did they not see what Jesus was talking about, Luke says they were afraid even to ask Jesus about what it was that he spoke of. So when we come to the gate of Jericho, there's not one Bartimaeus, there are not two Bartimaeus and his unnamed colleague. There are 14 blind men at the gate of Jericho, and then there's the Lord Jesus. And Jesus is the one upon whom the spotlight falls in our verses. The disciples they're blind, and it looks as if they really don't want to see, and they need to learn from Bartimaeus. And we might wonder, why is it that Luke places this miracle at this place? Well, Luke wants us to see the difference between the disciples, those 12 blind men, and Bartimaeus, the one blind man whose sight was healed because he recognized something about Jesus and asked Jesus for his help. So we want to get into our passage. Here's what we're going to observe, because we'll discover that while Bartimaeus was a blind man, he actually had rather acute vision. He saw some things rather clearly. In verse 35, we'll see that he saw his need. He saw his need. And in verses 36 through 39, we'll discover that he also saw his opportunity. And then in verses 40 through 43, we'll discover that he saw his Savior. So here's a blind man who actually was really rather perceptive. There were some things that he saw very clearly. So that's what we want to observe. So verse 35 tells us that as Jesus was drawing close to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside and he was begging. Bartimaeus was in no doubt that he was blind. He was blind, and because of his blindness, he was reduced to being a beggar. He could do nothing except sit by the roadside and beg. He knew that he had a problem, and it was a problem that had extreme ramifications for the rest of his life. He couldn't hold down a regular job. He couldn't function the way other people functioned. He was someone whose condition, whose neediness reduced him to a situation in which he was extremely limited. He was in a situation that seemed particularly hopeless. And in that situation, he was helpless. He was a blind man who understood that he had a deep, deep problem. Now, not all those who are vision impaired realize that they have a problem. I was 9 years old before my vision impairment was diagnosed, and it was diagnosed because I was having difficulty functioning in certain areas of life. What's going on? And an eye exam was performed, and it was discovered that I was nearsighted, and because of that nearsightedness, I wasn't able to function. I didn't even know that I had a problem. Yes, things were not going as they ought, but the cause for the problem, I didn't know what it was until it was diagnosed. Here's Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus knew that he was blind. There was no question whatsoever that he was blind, but of course, the disciples, they also have a vision problem. They're not recognizing the Lord Jesus. They're not understanding the significance of why Jesus is going up to Jerusalem. And because of that, really, they failed to grasp. They failed to see the significance of who Jesus is, because Jesus has come into the world to be a sinner, to be a savior to sinners. He has come into the world in order that he might make his way to Jerusalem, in order that his body might be broken, so that his blood might be poured out for the redemption of sinners. The disciples don't see that, at least not yet. They don't see the way in which Jesus meets the fullness of their need. They might even compare themselves to someone like Bartimaeus and say, really, we are not too badly off. And of course, the reality is that we don't always see ourselves the way we ought. In fact, John in the book of Revelation describes for us a whole congregation of people who didn't see properly. A congregation of people who imagined they were all right, but in actual fact, they were not okay at all. And Jesus addresses that congregation at a place called Laodicea.
Jesus addresses them through the Apostle John and says to the congregation in Laodicea, "You say, we are prosperous, we have done well, we lack nothing, but in reality you are wretched, poor, you are naked, and you are blind." "We are all right, thank you very much," said that congregation. But in actual fact, they were a congregation that were not only impoverished, they were not only naked, they were not only needy, but they didn't have eyes to see it. They were unaware of their need. And you'll remember how Jesus speaks to that congregation, and Jesus directs them back to himself. "I stand at the door and knock. I want you to focus on me." Jesus has been pushed to the periphery. Their attention's not focused on the Lord Jesus. And Jesus is appealing to them to recognize that deep spiritual blindness so that they might see him, so that they might see Jesus. What a valuable, what a precious thing it is when a congregation of people coming together in the name of the Lord Jesus recognize who Jesus is. Understand that Jesus is the Savior who by his word, by the sacraments, reveals to us God's will and God's provision for our salvation. Those who gathered for worship in Laodicea were increasingly oblivious to their spiritual neediness. They couldn't see the depth of their problem. And we might well take our cue from that and recognize that we are spiritually vision impaired. We don't see as we ought to. The Bible speaks of that in a variety of ways. The Bible speaks of those who are dead in their trespasses and sins as being those whom the ruler of this age has blinded, has made blind so that they don't behold and see and recognize and understand what Jesus has done. They don't recognize the Savior. And it's important for us as we read Luke's account of the healing of this blind man to recognize that Jesus is the one who opens blind eyes so that we might be emboldened to pray for those whom we love and care about who have not yet seen the Lord Jesus, that their eyes would be opened, that they would recognize him and that he would be desirable in their eyes. But of course, it's not just those who are unbelievers. The scripture speaks of the need of those who are Christians to increasingly have a clarity of vision and a visual acuity that allows them to see Jesus and his benefits more and more clearly. Do you remember Paul's prayer for the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 18, where Paul's prayer is that the eyes of the Ephesians' hearts, the eyes of their hearts would be enlightened in order that they might see the scope of what God has done for them in the Lord Jesus. And you'll remember as Paul writes that letter, as he himself contemplates the scope of what God has done in the Lord Jesus, Paul begins, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ Jesus with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms." Paul is bedazzled by what God has done in Jesus. And Paul's prayer for the Ephesians is that their eyes also might be enlightened so that increasingly they would recognize and delight in what God has done for them. And of course, God reveals those things to us in his word. We pray. We pray before we hear the scripture expounded that God will bless his word. Technically, that prayer before the sermon is a prayer for illumination. It's a prayer that invites the Holy Spirit to open our eyes. Psalm 119, verse 18, has a prayer like that in which the psalmist says, "Lord, open my eyes that I might behold, that I might see wonderful things in your law." Isn't that a great prayer? That's a prayer for illumination, that God will open our eyes so that we'll see what's in his word, and so that we'll recognize the wonderful things that are there. So here's Bartimaeus. He knows his need. He knows he's needy. And yes, he does what he can. Here he is. We meet him sitting by the roadside outside the city of Jericho. And the context, of course, is that the feast of Passover is drawing close. So imagine yourself to be a blind beggar. This is a great time for you because there are lots of people on the road. And it just so happens that Jericho is on the main road to Jerusalem. So you want to get on the side of that main road to Jerusalem so that as the many pilgrims are making their way to Jerusalem, you're going to be in a piece of prime territory to ask for help. And so we find Bartimaeus sitting by the roadside. Now, Bartimaeus could have stayed in bed. I don't know what effort Bartimaeus had to put forth in order to get up, get himself put together, get himself dressed, find his way through the streets in order to find that place by the side of the street where he would sit down, because there was a place where he could reasonably expect to find the most amount of help. He was blind, but at least he had some sense of some things that he might do to get help. J.C. Ryle says this. I want you to listen to his words. He says, "Those who would desire salvation should remember the example of this blind man. He must attend diligently on the means of grace. He must be found regularly in the place where the Lord Jesus is specially present. He must sit by the wayside wherever the word of God is read and the gospel is preached. To expect grace to be put in our hearts if we stay idling at home on Sundays and not go to the place of worship is presumption and not faith. If we're looking for grace, then we put ourselves in the place where grace is provided. If we're downcast, if we're spiritually needy, if we're spiritually weak, if we recognize our spiritual poverty, if we recognize our spiritual immaturity, those realizations should be incentives for us to come to the place where God's word is read, where God's word is preached, where God's people gather, because here are the means that Jesus uses. Here are the means used by the Holy Spirit in order to build the people of God up in grace. So here's Bartimaeus. He recognizes his need, but he also recognizes his opportunity, and that we see in verses 36 through 39, because he's sitting by the side of the road, and he hears a commotion. Of course, he can't see what's going on, but he asks. He makes some inquiries. What's happening? What's going on? He can't see, but he asks. And of course, right there, that's a great example. We've got some great examples in Scripture of people who they don't quite see something, but they ask. You remember the Ethiopian whom Philip meets on the road from Jerusalem down to Gaza, and he's reading from the prophet, and he's reading, and he says, "You know, I really don't understand this." And he asks Philip to explain what's going on. You might think of others. You might think of the Philippian jailer who's really in a desperate predicament, in a desperate state, and he's absolutely at the end of himself. He's ready to take his own life, and he says to Paul, what do I need to do to be saved? At the very end, when he finds himself in that situation of extremity where he realizes that he can't go forward, that he can't handle anymore, he asks Paul, what do I need to do to be saved? He asks the question. And sometimes our pride gets in the way, doesn't it? We don't ask the questions that we need to ask. The Scripture says that the one who walks with the wise becomes wise. We surround ourselves with people who have a godly wisdom, and we ask them questions. We learn from them. We have an inquiring mind. Help me understand. Explain this to me. What should I do in this or that situation? Help me to understand from God's word. On the other hand, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that we're not to be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. If we hang out with the wrong kind of people, if we're influenced by them, then our heads will become filled with the wrong kinds of ideas. So we can associate with those who will be a good example to us, who'll be able to share words of wisdom, those who'll be able to teach us. And again, of course, those blessings and benefits are concentrated in the community of God's people, where the Holy Spirit gifts individuals to teach and to preach. And raises up those who are elders, who are able to give instruction to the flock. And so the Lord Jesus provides an abundance of resources, but sometimes we don't ask. Sometimes we hesitate. Bartimaeus had no hesitation whatsoever. He's asking what's going on, and then when he finds out that Jesus is there, we hear him crying out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. We discover that Bartimaeus knew some things about Jesus. He knew that Jesus was a son of the blessed King David, and we assume that with that realization came some recognition that the blessedness that God had promised through David, which David failed to deliver, but that pointed forward to the coming Messiah, that in some way Jesus was connected with the fulfillment of those promises. He realized that Jesus was someone who might be able to help him, and he realized that that help was going to come by way of an expression of mercy. Bartimaeus didn't have anything with which to bargain or anything to trade with the Lord Jesus. He's crying out to the Lord Jesus for Jesus to show him mercy. Now, later on, we're going to see that Jesus says to Bartimaeus, your faith has made you well. Yes, we know that Jesus is the healer, but it's the faith that Bartimaeus exercises that allows him, and we were talking about this in the catechism class earlier this morning, that faith allowed Bartimaeus to grab hold of who Jesus was. And Bartimaeus exercises faith in the Lord Jesus. We might say, well, his understanding of Jesus was surely very limited, but he knew enough to recognize that Jesus was one who was in the plan of God to redeem the people of God. And he cried out of his sense of need, have mercy on me. And yes, we can be sure that Bartimaeus learned much, much more about the Lord Jesus later on. We read that Bartimaeus followed after Jesus. But Bartimaeus' lack of understanding did not cause him in the least to hesitate in calling out to the Lord Jesus for his help. And I want to encourage you this morning. It may be that you're saying, well, I don't understand all the ramifications of the gospel. And I've talked with some people, and they know the Bible inside out and back to front. And my understanding is much more limited. I know I've got some sin problems. I know that my life needs some direction. I need all kinds of things, but I just don't know all the gospel. I don't know the Bible to and fro, back and forth. Here's Bartimaeus. He cries out of his sense of need, recognizing that Jesus was someone who was able to help him. And it may be that you have that amount of faith to cry out, to ask for help, to appeal to the Lord Jesus for the help that you need, for the forgiveness that he provides, and then stick with the Lord Jesus as he unfolds through the scriptures all the richness that goes with that. So here's Bartimaeus recognizing an opportunity and taking advantage of it. He's shouting out to the Lord Jesus, and well, he doesn't get much encouragement, does he? Because we're told that those who were in front rebuked him and told him to be silent. Be quiet, Bartimaeus. I wonder who those ones were that were up at the front. Now, the picture of the scene, Jesus is walking along. There's a great big crowd of people. Jesus is very likely teaching as he walks. That was one form of teaching in Jesus' day. The teachers, the rabbis, would teach as they walked, so their students would follow along with them. And I'm guessing the more eager students, or maybe the students who had a greater sense of their self-worth, would be the ones closest in to him. Here's Jesus going along, Jesus probably teaching, and there were some who were right up there at the front. You know, and I'm suspicious that it might have been those 12 disciples who were vision impaired themselves. But anyway, they're saying, Bartimaeus, be quiet. And you know, isn't that another of those situations where the people who seem to be closest to Jesus really don't shine? We would have loved it if they'd said, wow, Bartimaeus, come on, let me take you by the hand and let me introduce you to Jesus here. Let's make a way for Bartimaeus to get over to Jesus. No, he can't see properly. So yeah, just make a clear a path. Make it easy for him to get to Jesus. But they say, Bartimaeus, be quiet. Brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus who instructs us, who teaches us, tells us that we are to be very aware of those who might be on the edge of the crowd, those who might be feeling their way, those whose needs might be very obvious, or those whose understanding might be very limited. Maybe the questions they have are questions that we're inclined to look down. Don't you know the answer to that? Or the things that they're struggling with are things that we don't struggle with. And they say, and our attitude is, what kind of person are you? The Lord Jesus doesn't give us a mandate to keep people at arm's length. The Lord Jesus draws us to himself so that we can draw others to him, so that we can make the way easy for others to find their way to the Lord. Now, you can think of all kinds of ways that might play out. The person that you're talking with in your workplace who says, well, I would like to come to church, but you know, I've not been to church in years. What goes on? And you say to that person, well, I'll meet you in the parking lot, or I'll pick you up at your home. I'll come with you. I'll sit beside you. I'll explain what's going on. I'll explain which is the hymnal and which is the psalter. I'll help you find your place, the place in the Bible. I'll introduce you to a few. I'll make it easy for you. That's the responsibility, the opportunity that Jesus gives. And how sad a display these ones who are right out in front, who are right up there with Jesus, right at the head of the procession. What a disappointing performance. Our hearts sink, don't they? Because their response to Bartimaeus is to say, Bartimaeus, be quiet. And Bartimaeus, does he be quiet? No. Bartimaeus senses his opportunity and he cries out. All the more, he's not about to be deterred. He is going to be persistent. He's going to yell all the more in order that Jesus will hear of Bartimaeus and his need. And you know, the Lord Jesus appreciates that. The Lord Jesus appreciates that. Back in chapter 16, verse 16 of Luke's gospel, Luke describes the Lord Jesus speaking about the advance of the kingdom of God. He says that Jesus says the kingdom of God has been advancing from the time of John the Baptist until now, and violent men are taking it by force. And Jesus is saying, and more power to them. There are people out there, says Jesus, who as they see the kingdom of God, as they recognize the proximity, as they recognize their opportunity, they are pushing hard to make that their own. They're pushing on the door. They're saying, let me in. They're not about to allow themselves to be pushed to the back of the crowd. They're not faint-hearted. They're not easily deterred. They are determined that they are going to make it into the kingdom of God. And so easily we get discouraged. So easily we get disappointed. So easily we get distracted. And here's Bartimaeus. He is not in the least discouraged. He's shouting all the more. He's yelling at the top of his lungs. And the Lord Jesus likes that kind of determination. The Lord Jesus appreciates that kind of resolve. The Lord Jesus says that, Luke 18, verse 1, we are to pray and not lose heart. It's a lesson for us in our praying, isn't it? So often we pray for a little while and then we stop praying, we give up. And Jesus says, no, that's not the way it is. Keep on praying. If you're praying according to my will, if you're praying in a way that is shaped by Scripture, keep on praying. Pray with confidence. Pray with boldness. Pray with energy. Pray with determination. Lay hold on God by prayer. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Back in Luke chapter 9. The persistence of those who make it their business to discover Jesus, to obtain his grace, to know his mercy, to unearth for themselves the richness, the treasure of the gospel. It's a matter that should drive us forward energetically. It's the business of the people of God to know Jesus, to understand, to see him with greater clarity, to see with greater clarity the dazzling brilliance and richness of what's provided to us in the Lord Jesus. Here's a man that's not about to be deterred. Here's a man that is crying out at the top of his voice. Matthew tells us that Jesus heard and Jesus had pity on him. Jesus had pity. Jesus didn't say, be quiet. I'm teaching. Can't you see I'm teaching? We're mid-lesson. We just got to the important bit. Bartimaeus, just can you at least hold off for a bit until I finish out the third point? Just let me. Jesus had pity on Bartimaeus. Luke says in verse 39, Luke says Jesus stopped. Jesus stopped. He stopped in his tracks. Now, Luke has been describing for us how Jesus is making his way up to Jerusalem, and he is absolutely unstoppable. And you'll remember some of the roadblocks that have been thrown up. You'll remember Peter coming and saying, Jesus, no, don't do that. You're not going to die. That's ridiculous. And remember, get behind me, Satan. The disciples who are uncomprehending of what Jesus is doing, the mounting threats against the Lord Jesus, every kind of obstacle is being thrown up against the Lord Jesus. Luke tells us that Jesus set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. He was absolutely unstoppable. He was determined because, as he tells us, it is necessary for the Son of Man to go to die on the cross, to endure the shame, to endure all. That's necessary. It has to happen. I'm going to make it happen. And Jesus stops dead in his tracks at the appeal of this individual, this blind individual who saw that Jesus could do what he needed. Don't ever imagine that Jesus is too busy to hear the prayers of his people. Don't imagine that Jesus is too preoccupied with other things to fail to listen to the prayers of his children, the prayers of those who come to him in faith. Because here's Jesus stopped in his tracks by the appeal of this man. And this man, the last thing that we want to see in our verses, verses 40 through 43, this man saw his Savior. Isn't it marvelous? He saw his Savior. Jesus stops. And Jesus speaks to Bartimaeus, and Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? Now, what kind of question is that? What kind of question is that for Jesus to ask? What do you want me to do for you? I look at Bartimaeus and I think, well, duh. Isn't it obvious? Jesus asks Bartimaeus to put his need into words. You see, sometimes we don't pray because we say, God knows. Isn't that right? And God does know. Jesus realized that Bartimaeus was blind. There was no question that Jesus recognized Bartimaeus' need. God knows our needs, but God invites us, God commands us to pray. God calls us to put our requests into words, to verbalize our requests, to bring them to him. You see, God's provision for our need, it's not a dispassionate thing. God's not kind of pressing buttons and down floats a parachute with what we need. God is the Heavenly Father who delights to hear his children come to him with their requests. James says in James chapter 4, verse 2, you do not have because you do not ask. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says your Heavenly Father knows what you need even before you ask him. And James says you don't have it because you don't ask. The Heavenly Father knows what you need. Don't say, well, because my Father knows what I need, then I'm not going to bother with prayer. No, we're invited to pray. We're invited to put it into words. We're invited to pray. And Jesus says, Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? And so what's Bartimaeus going to say to that? Well, can I have the price of a cup of coffee? Two cups of coffee, price of a meal, a week's worth of meals. No, Bartimaeus is bold, isn't he? Bartimaeus says, I want my sight back. I want to see. And he honored Jesus with a bold request. He realized that Jesus was able, not just to apply the Band-Aid, not just to give a placebo. Jesus was able to provide healing. I want to see. It's a big bold request, and Jesus appreciates the bigness and the boldness of it. John Newton says, you are coming to a king. Remember the hymn, you are coming to a king. Large petitions with you bring, for his grace and power are such none can ever ask too much. Oh yes, James tells us in James 4 verse 3, on the one hand you don't have because you don't ask, and then James says, you ask and don't receive because you want to indulge your own passions. You're asking for the wrong things. But here's a man who's asking for the right thing. The Lord Jesus instructs us in Scripture on the kinds of things that we can ask for, big things that we can come with boldness and ask him for. And Jesus restores his sight. What's the first thing? What's the first thing that man saw? He saw the Lord Jesus. When his sight came back, the first person he saw was the Lord Jesus. And Luke tells us he saw Jesus. He followed after him. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Do you want to see Jesus? Those who desire to see Jesus can be encouraged by Jesus' dealings with Bartimaeus. Here were the disciples. They were fearful of what it might mean to see, to understand what Jesus was all about, what Jesus was going to do. And they are rebuked by this man who asks. He wasn't afraid to ask. The disciples were afraid to ask Jesus what was up. What's going on? What's all this talk about death and the cross? And the disciples were afraid. Here was someone who wasn't afraid. Jesus opened his eyes. And he followed after Jesus. What a great prayer for us to make, that our eyes would be in line, that we'd see Jesus, that we'd follow him, and that we would be dazzled by the richness of the grace that he provides for us. Let's pray together. Our Father, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for his grace, for his mercy. We thank you that he is a Savior who hears. We thank you that he is a Savior who heals. And we come in need of healing, each one of us. And we pray that you would sharpen our vision, that we would see Jesus more clearly. We pray this in his name. Amen.